Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so like I mentioned, Wednesday night was Ash Wednesday, and we started Lent by looking at Genesis 7, where God sent rain from the water from both the windows of the heavens and from the great deep to flood the earth, I think to cleanse it for 40 days and 40 nights. And we're going to keep going with these 40 passages, like I said. As a side note, I don't know if there's cosmic significance to this or not, but there probably is. The Mets started spring training on Ash Wednesday, and it goes, spring training lasts exactly 40 days this year. So, what other evidence do we need that baseball is God's chosen sport? Anyway, on the first Sunday in Lent, we usually look at the gospel lesson that I just read, Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. That's the appointed reading. So this year, I want to be able to look at that reading at the end of Lent instead, when we've seen all the other 40s building up to it, and see what it looks like in light of that. So today, we're in Exodus. We have a kind of interesting, where there are two 40s. I only gave you chapter 34, verses 27 and 8 in your bulletin, but the story is way bigger than that. Actually, Moses' whole life is broken up into 40s. He didn't tell us that, but Stephen noticed it and says it in the book of Acts. That, you know, Moses lived 40 years in Pharaoh's house, and then 40 years in Midian, and then his last 40 years leading the Israelites in the wilderness. So it doesn't say that outright in any of Moses' books. So we have to wait like 1,500 years to find that out. So I decided not to make it one of our texts that we're going to look at, but it is there. And the two 40s that we are told about in Exodus are what we're going to talk about today. So here's what happened. God sent Moses and Aaron to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and they're supposed to tell Pharaoh that Yahweh has said to let my people go. The Israelites are enslaved in Egypt, and they cried out to God, and God heard them, and he chose Moses to take this message to Pharaoh that he should let the people go. And Pharaoh said, Who is Yahweh? I don't even know him. I'm not letting the people go. So that's one of the major themes of the book of Exodus is, who is Yahweh and what does it mean to know him? So remember that. Pharaoh didn't know Yahweh, so Yahweh came and introduced himself. And he sent 10 plagues on the Egyptians, culminating in the death of the firstborn on the very first Passover. One of those deaths was Pharaoh's own son. So Pharaoh relented, and he set the Israelites free. And they made it to the Red Sea before Pharaoh changed his mind. So he sent his army after them. Now they're trapped between the army and the Red Sea, but God parted the Red Sea. And Israel went through on dry ground as the water crashed down on the Egyptian army and wiped them out. Then we get to chapter 19, and the Israelites have arrived at Mount Sinai. This is the place where God appeared to Moses first in the burning bush and called him to lead Israel out of Egypt in the first place, all the way back in chapter 3. So then in chapter 20, with all Israel still at the foot of the mountain, then God gave Moses the law. Starts with the Ten Commandments. We get to chapter 24. Then Yahweh invites Moses and Aaron and Aaron's sons and 70 elders of Israel to come up on the mountain, and they get to see God's reflection in a gemstone kind of pavement that he's standing on, and they eat and drink together there. And then God called Moses to come even higher up the mountain by himself, just God and Moses alone. And Moses stayed there in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, the trouble is that during that amount of time, the Israelites got impatient, and they thought, they didn't know if Moses was coming back, you know, if the plans changed. So they asked Aaron to make a golden calf for them to worship, which angered Yahweh very badly. He said he was going to wipe them out. Moses talked him out of that. Yahweh says, okay, fine, go on to the promised land, but I'm not going with you. Well, they all knew that was catastrophic. So they prayed, and God relented. He did punish them, but he called Moses back on the mountain, two new stone tablets, because Moses was so angry, he threw the first tablets with the law on them and broke them. So, you know, now he's got two new tablets. In chapter 34, then God spends most of the time restating the covenant, renewing it. Mostly the parts that had to do with Israel's idolatry and other nations. You know, they're about to go into the promised land and be around other nations, which, you know, they're going to be tempted over and over again to worship foreign gods with foreign people in the promised land. So, for instance, in verses 11 to 16, God says, "Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of this sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods." That's what's on the line. So it's just, the covenant in God's eyes is like a marriage. Israel is God's bride. And God names himself Jealous. He just doesn't only say, you know, I have this characteristic. He calls it his name. Jealousy, it just kind of rubs people the wrong way. They hear, well, why is God jealous? He should be better than that. Well, jealousy is an inescapable component of love, right? So when your beloved goes after other partners, jealousy happens, even for God. And Israel had just done that with the golden calf, and now they're having this covenantal renewal, and then we get to our text. "And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." These words is, you know, the whole law of the covenant that God's given to Moses. Put the whole thing on the tablets. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. So he repeats this part too. This is the second 40 days and 40 nights. The first one was before. So this must be an important part. You know, Moses' 40-day absence was what caused the people to ask for the golden calf the first time. But God repeats it anyway. So this is preparation for what's going to come next. You know, because God doesn't just give the law a second time and then remember that people got impatient with the first 40-day wait and send him back sooner. This means something. 40 days in the presence of Yahweh is a necessary part of what's happening. And during that 40 days, he neither ate bread nor drank water. So don't try this for Lent. This is not a normal fast. This is a supernatural fast. You know, humans may survive 40 days with no food, but not without water. I mean, I don't think you can go 2 or 3 days without water. But Moses makes it 40 days without water. So how did he do that? The presence of God. The presence of God was all the nourishment that he needed. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. The referent of he isn't completely clear here. Who's doing the writing? You would think he would be Moses, because he's the last person named. But in Deuteronomy 10, it says Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 10 that God wrote the second copy too. So the covenant is renewed and even put in writing for a second time. And the whole process is accompanied by this second period of 40 days. And it's kind of like, you know, when Daniel and his friends refused to eat Nebuchadnezzar's food, and the fear among Nebuchadnezzar's people and servants is that, well, they're not going to be healthy enough. So they only eat vegetables and drink water, and they wound up looking healthier than the other people. You know. Well, in this case, Moses goes 40 days with no food, no water, And the next verse after our text says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. So what was he doing up there all that time, 40 days, while he's not eating and drinking? He was having a conversation with God. The talking doesn't mean Moses is doing all the talking. He's talking with God. They're both talking, much like, you know, you listen to the word of God and respond with prayer. So Moses is going to write later on, reflecting back on this, and then Jesus is going to quote it. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father's mouth. So after 40 days and nights, no food, no water, Moses is literally glowing from being nourished by conversation with God. Well, that's our text. A couple more important, interesting details I want to mention before we finish up. This comes from Moses' later reflections, Deuteronomy chapter 9. He's looking back on all this, and he's retelling the story. And the first thing that he says is that during the whole 40-day conversation, he was laying prostrate before God. So, he's face in the dirt. Before this, chapter 33, it says, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now Moses has his face in the ground. And the second thing is that he gives us a little bit more detail about what the conversation with God was like. What were they talking about? Well, God was very angry with Israel, and he said maybe he should just wipe them out and start over with Moses. But Moses says in Deuteronomy that he told God, remember the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Your promise is on the line here. If you don't keep your word, the other nations are going to see that and think that you couldn't do it. So these are your people. Keep your promise. And God did. Pharaoh didn't know Yahweh, but Moses did. Moses had been listening to Yahweh and praying to Yahweh, trusting in Yahweh. Now he knows him. He knows what to say. And he's changed by the conversation. He talked to God lots of times before this, but this time his face is glowing. Something new's happened. A couple weeks ago when Dr. Korchak was here, he talked about how the military puts soldiers through boot camp before they send them out into real life danger. And that's for a reason. They want to give them a taste of danger in a safe, controlled setting to prepare them for the danger they might meet when they're not in a controlled setting. So the military has boot camp. Baseball has spring training. One of the ways that the church tries to do this is Lent. Not only Lent, but definitely including Lent. The church builds in a time specifically for self-denial, extra meditation and prayer, decreased reliance on daily bread, and increased trust in every word that comes from the Father's mouth. You know, one of the goals is that you should find yourself, if you should, someday, outside of training and preparation, you find yourself on the floor, desperate, pleading with God. See, you will know Him. You will know what to say. You know His promises, and you know that He keeps them. And no matter what else is happening, no matter what else you've done, or no matter what trouble you're in, or what trouble your family is having, or no matter how the world around you is falling apart, you can know that your God is a God who's made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob, and with you. And He's going to keep that covenant. In fact, in Jesus Christ, He has kept that covenant. Jesus has come and succeeded in every way that Israel failed. And hopefully over the next few weeks, we'll start seeing connections in a kind of a snowballing sort of way. And in Christ, in your baptism into Christ, you've been cleansed like the earth was cleansed in a flood. And in Christ, you are fed not with bread alone, but with the Word of God. In and under flesh, in and under the bread and wine. The Ten Commandments for you aren't threats anymore. Yeah, they're written in stone by the finger of God. They're still there, but but not as threats for you. In Christ, they're the promise of a life well lived. They're the better way. You know, life according to God's design and in God's presence is the better way. Everything else is a lifeless statue of a cow. And Moses, at the end of 40 days, got off the ground. And he was strengthened to the point that he was glowing. He went back down the mountain to the people that God had called him to serve, and he served them. He did it. And you probably aren't going to get to spend 40 days with God on a mountain and come down glowing. Maybe, but I doubt it. But then, you know, in fairness, God didn't call you to lead a very stubborn people for 40 years in the wilderness through extremely difficult circumstances that would include, you know, just as one example, being plagued by fire snakes that kill people, and what's on the line is the salvation of the whole world. That's not your calling. God will give you the training and the strength that you need to accomplish what He wants you to accomplish. You can count on that. And you can use this time during Lent to maybe slow down and look for it. Look for the opportunities that you have to be in conversation with God, to listen to Him, to pray to Him, to depend more on Him and less on everything else. Get to know Him. He'll give you what you need. And I can tell you this, in those times when you do wind up with your face on the floor in desperation, He may leave you down there longer than you wish. He might. But He'll be down there with you, giving you exactly what you need, and He's not going to leave you there forever. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.